Some of you remember that during the workshop we talked about, prayer workshop, we talked about growing a strong spirit, growing spiritually, growing a strong spirit, and we had several lessons about that, and I've got one more. We're still working on that a little bit, growing a strong spirit. Reason for that is that you are a spirit. You live in a body, but you are a spirit. And the Bible talks a lot about spiritually strong and spiritually weak. You can have a strong or be a strong spirit, or you can be a weak spirit spiritually. So the spirit doesn't grow off the same thing that your body does. Your body grows off of nutrition and food and water and whatever it is that you have to put in your body. And a little bit of exercise helps. But your body, we watch little ones grow up. They grow fast sometimes. They grow fast. And you watch it, if you look at pictures from 2 years ago with your little ones, they're so radically different 2 years ago, right? Just in a couple of years. But the body grows a different way than the spirit. Your spirit grows strong or weak. How do you know you have a weak spirit? Well, one way the Bible says you have a weak spirit is if you don't look like the fruit of the spirit, love and joy and peace, but you look more like the world. And a weak spirit is depressed a lot. A weak spirit is confused a lot. A weak spirit is angry a lot and mad at the world. A weak spirit can't control itself. One of the things listed in the fruit of the spirit in Galatians, we'll talk about later, but one of the things listed there is the fruit of the spirit is self-control. So the world is into all these things. And the spirit, your spirit may be weak. Even Christians have weak spirits because they have not fed their spirit. They have not helped their spirit to exercise spiritually. Paul wrote to Timothy one time, a young preacher, and he said, exercise yourself unto godliness. Remember that? That's the old version, I think, King James. Exercise yourself unto godliness. Physical exercise, he said, is profitable for a little bit, but spiritual exercise is profitable for now and eternal life. So helping your spirit grow is what we've been talking about quite a bit. We started a lot with this passage here in Proverbs 18, verse 14. A person's spirit will sustain him when he's ill, but a crushed spirit, who can live with that? Who can abide? A crushed spirit, who can bear it? That's the, I think it's complete Jewish Bible. I added the word strong. A person's strong spirit will sustain him, because Amplified Bible does that too. And adds the word strong. Do you think a strong spirit, if you develop your spirit, a lot of people are into developing their body, especially young people, want to work out, run, do whatever. Are you into developing your spirit? Well, what's the advantage if I develop my spirit? Oh goodness. More than you can imagine. I'll start with one. Peace. Happiness. Love. Joy. I heard a man speak the other day. It was on a TV show. Barry McGuire is a man that built a big business in the automotive world. Wax and polishes and all kinds of things. And Barry McGuire was giving his testimony. And then giving his taste, he's so bubbly and he's excited and he's full of the Spirit and full of God and he's full of this joy. And he's an older guy like me. Well, I'm not that old anyway. But he's an older guy. And he's talking about his experiences and all. And the interviewer said, well, you're always so up. And so I bet you people look at that and say, have you ever had any problems in your life? He said, oh, yeah, I've had problems. I had problems with my business. And he said, but our daughter died at about 40 years old. And he made this statement, still stuck with me. He said, I'm not always happy, but my joy is intact. I'm not always happy, but my joy is intact. Now, if you've got a weak spirit, you don't know what that means. If you've got a strong spirit or developing your spirit, you know what that means. It means I can be kicked around by life and I don't like it. Not happy about it, but inside there is this joy and peace that rises up because you have the Spirit of God in you. It's supernatural. We're going to talk about that for a little bit. How can you find that kind of a peace that lasts forever, that lasts with you? Next slide. To grow something, you have to manage its environment. I've said that a bunch of times, and maybe by now it's sinking in. How do you grow a strong spirit? Manage your spiritual environment. Manage your spiritual environment. You can't get strong, grow a strong spirit on one Bible class a month, or you don't pray, go days and days and days without even praying or reading the Bible. You can't grow that way. You cannot. I'm sorry. I wish it were easier. In this old broken, torn up, frightening world, I wish it were easier, but it's not. The devil's always there to throw you off track, confuse you, cause you to back off, cause you to get scared, cause you not to have peace. He's always there. So you have to resist the devil, don't you? You have to stand against him. You have to say, not here, not now, not in me. You're not going to get away with this. You have that right as a Christian. Now, if you're a believer and you're growing a strong spirit, you know what that means. You have the right to resist. But weak, worldly-minded Christians don't know how to do that. They, as we say, go with the flow. A dead fish goes with the flow, right on down the river. But he's a dead fish. Even a dead fish can go with the flow. Are you just going with the flow of life? Are you standing up for yourself in Christ and saying, I'm going to be a strong Christian? I'm going to be a strong, I may not have many more years left, but I'm going to be a strong Christian. I'm going to meet Jesus at the top. I'm going to meet Jesus in full force. I'm going to meet Jesus fully developed as a Christian. I'm going to meet him and see him, and I'm going to be talking to him, and he'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. You did good. You did a good job. Don't you want that? I tell you what, we get lazy sometimes, and we get slack, and we get bad. We let the world back us off, and we don't pay any attention to our spiritual life and wonder why life's falling apart. You've got to grow your spirit. To grow something, you manage its environment. With the right environment, you can grow some big fruit. I don't know if you can see that picture up there. That's a pumpkin that weighs over 2,000 pounds. Now, how'd they get a pumpkin to weigh over 2,000 pounds? You can go online and find many pictures of pumpkins that are over 2,000 pounds. How did they get 2,000 pounds? That's hard to get that in your shopping cart at Walmart, you know. 2,000 pounds. How do they do that? They manage its environment very carefully. Some of them I saw growing were on pallets that you could pick up with a forklift. And so at some point they put it on that pallet knowing the things don't get big. I don't know their secrets of how they do that, but they manage its environment, don't they? They don't just put some seed in the ground and say, I hope I get a big one. I hope I get a 2,000-pound pumpkin. It ain't going to happen, is it? How's it going to happen? Oh, they nurture it and they take care of it. They baby it all the while, and then they get this big pumpkin. You have to manage the environment. Let's talk about some big fruit. Next slide. The fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of who? Fruit of the Holy Spirit is what? Fruit of the Holy Spirit is love. Galatians 5:22. Starts with love. He has a long list. I'll just give you the first three. Love and joy. And what's the third one? What's the third one?
Peace.
Oh, just saying the word's nice, isn't it? Peace. I had a big dental thing going on one time. I had to have some implants put in back here, and I was driving to the dentist, to the surgeon, oral surgeon, to get start the process, and I was nervous. I mean, nobody likes to be cut on in your mouth, you know, and all that. So all the way over there, I was driving. I heard this. I found this trick somewhere. I don't remember where. It's not a trick. It's a way to approach fear. I just kept saying out loud, peace. All the way driving in the car to myself. Nobody was in there with me. I guess people saw me, thought I was singing along with a song, I guess, on the radio. I was driving down the road saying, peace, 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 peace. Let's all say it together. Peace, 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 peace. Do you feel better? It's amazing. Why? Words matter. When your spirit hears words, it's like that pumpkin getting some nutrition. and you're saying peace because you believe God is your source of peace. Peace. Is that a good one to have? You think strong spirits would have peace? John 14:27, next slide. I leave you peace. Jesus says to his disciples, I leave you peace. This is an easy to read version. I like that one, don't you? I leave you peace, he said. He's about to go away to the or to the resurrection. It is my own peace I give you. I give you peace in a different way than the world does. So don't be troubled and don't be afraid. Peace. I give you peace. I leave you peace. The next slide has a contemporary English version. I give you peace, the kind of peace only I can give. The kind of peace only I can give. It isn't like the peace this world can give. So don't be worried. Don't be afraid. John 14:27, contemporary English. Next slide. So what is his peace? What did he say? He didn't say be at peace. He said that some other occasions. But now he's getting ready to go to the cross and go through the ordeal of saving us. And he says to them in John 14:27, I leave you peace. Well, I'm sorry, John 16:33. His peace. So what is his peace? I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. What is his peace? He doesn't just say, I'm going to give you peace. He said, I'll give you mine. I've got peace, and I'll give it to you. How could he have peace? He's about to go to the crucifixion. This is probably the last night. I mean, this is John has a long, instead of a little bit about the Lord's Supper, John has three or four chapters. Chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. And he ends in 17 with a long prayer of all this is before he goes to the cross. And he's telling them, I give you my peace. How could it be at such peace? Well, he had his peace we don't know anything about. He said, I give you my peace. Well, what kind of peace is that? It's a peace that you cannot get here. You cannot get it in your mind. You cannot get it in your spirit without him. You cannot get it from this world. You can't get it from your family. You can't get it from your money. You can't get it from good health. You can't get it from a new degree. You can't get it from buying a new house. You can't get it here. It does not exist on the earth. It does not exist in humankind on the earth without Christ. I give an example. I found, I started looking around for, yeah, here it is. I started looking around for what the world, here's what the world tells you, here's how the world tells you to have peace. How to achieve peace of mind. It's a list of 21 things. The world says this. These people that actually came from a Buddhist website. So this is what the world thinks, not Christ. But the world says this. Think positive. Number two, practice meditation. Number three, let things go. That's easy to say. Four, focus on the present. Five, accept what you can't change. Six, read at least 20 minutes a day. Seven, spend some time alone. What if you don't like yourself? Eight, relax your expectations. In other words, lower your expectations. Nine, speak with a therapist. 10, exercise. 11, give yourself time. It doesn't explain why, but you know, give yourself a break, I guess they mean. 12, do daily acts of kindness. 13, get some extra sleep. Not this morning right here, but, you know. 14, open your feelings with someone you trust. 15, take a walk. 16, listen to classical music. 17, practice gratitude. 18, avoid comparing yourself to others. 19, look at things from a different perspective. Well, how do you do that? 12, love and practice self-care. Love yourself and practice self-care. 21, prepare for rainy days. I guess I mean, when a crisis happens, don't get all upset. Be prepared for it, you know. Jesus said, Jesus said, that's not the peace I'm going to give you. He said, this is the world's peace. What is his peace? It's him. What is his peace? It's his presence. Those things are good, aren't they? I mean, things I just read, they're pretty good. Now, they'll help you a little bit. But he said, no, let me give you some peace that you can't get anywhere else. It's my peace. I give it to you, not the way the world gives peace. How does the world give peace? Temporarily. You walk out of the doctor's office, the doctor says, all your tests are good. We thought you were going to be really sick, but all your tests are good. Oh, good. You got peace, right? What about 2 years later when they call you about something else? Oh, your test didn't turn out so good. How does the world give peace? Little tidbits, you know, like a dog and a treat, you know. Throw the dog a little treat. A few minutes later, you throw him another one, trying to get him to do tricks. That's how this world gives peace. Jesus said, I don't give peace that way. How does he give peace? What is his peace? I'll show you some scriptures. You probably suspected that, didn't you? Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, it says here in this story, some of you know the story, about Cornelius, the centurion. Cornelius, the centurion, was a man who was an army, Roman army officer, was not a believer in Christ yet, but he was very good to the Jewish people. And he helped them do things, and he was a man of prayer and of giving to the poor. And so he's praying and giving to the poor, and he sees an angel, and the angel talks to him. This is Acts chapter 10. Right at the beginning of chapter 10, verse 2. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. That means they were friends of the Jewish people in that kind of lingo. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. He saw this vision, and in the vision, the angel said, you can be at peace, but call and get this man Peter, Simon, who's called Peter, to come over. Well, he sent soldiers and servants over to get Peter. It was about a 2-day walk, I think it was. So he got to Peter. Remember the story of Peter saw a sheet come down full of all kinds of animals, and the voice said, arise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, no. That was in a vision. He said, no, I've never eaten anything unclean. He's a Jew. He won't eat pork, and he won't eat anything unclean. Won't eat catfish, isn't that sad? Because catfish didn't have scales. They could only eat things with scales. No, I've never eaten anything unclean. Sheet went up, came down again. It happened 3 times. Finally, the 3rd time, the voice said again to Peter, arise, Peter, kill and eat. And then the voice said, a little later, the voice said, if I've called it clean, don't you call it unclean. About that time, Cornelius' men showed up at the door downstairs, and Peter went with them, and he got over to Cornelius' house. It took a couple of days, evidently, to get there. And that's chapter 10, later in chapter 10 of Acts. And Peter, let me get verse 30. Peter came into his house and asked, why did you call for me? Verse 30, Cornelius answered, 4 days ago I was in my house praying at this hour. At 3 in the afternoon, suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer, remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who's called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we're all here. Oh, he got family together, and he got friends together. We're all here to hear what you have to say. In the presence of God, to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men of every nation. He said, we're realizing that you can come into this thing too. They thought Christianity in the beginning was all for Jews, a Jewish thing. And then they're starting to realize, no, Jesus said, go into where? All the world, and preach the gospel to every creature, even Gentiles. So we're starting, Peter said, we're starting to realize that. Then he says in verse 36, you know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace. Through whom? Of peace through Jesus, the Messiah, who is Lord of all. You know what's happened throughout Galilee, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. What's he telling Cornelius? There's peace. There's peace with God. There's peace that Jesus had gone out, and the people who are oppressed by the devil, Jesus freed them up. He freed them of that oppression and brought them peace. Well, when Cornelius hears the message, Peter, you know, it's bad when your sermon gets interrupted, but sometimes it gets interrupted by the Holy Spirit. What happened? It got interrupted. Verse 39, we are witnesses. This is Acts 10:39. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses. And he talks about the witnesses. Verse 43, all the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him and receives forgiveness of sin through his name. While Peter was still speaking these words, what happened? The Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers, meaning Jews, who had come with Peter, were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in languages and praising God. Tongues or languages. Peter said, can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? So what's happening? Peter taught them about peace through whom? How does our peace come? Through a person. Through a person. I remember as a kid, knee-high to my daddy, you know, we'd go do things. And one day, we were walking down the block where we lived, and three or four dogs came out barking, yapping at us, you know, and boy, I was scared. Because I was about knee-high, and these dogs are big. To me, they were monsters, you know. And daddy said something to me about, it's okay, it's okay. And I mean, I got right by his leg, and I wouldn't move. I mean, it was like, it was almost like we got tattooed together there for a little bit, because where was my peace? Him. To me, he was like a god. I mean, to me, my dad, you know how that was when you were a little bitty kid, if you had good parents. But to me, he was my, if I stayed with him, I was okay. I didn't know what these dogs were all about, but I knew if I stayed with him. Another time we were walking, my mom and dad, I remember this, I must have been about three because my sister hadn't been born yet, and we were walking down the street going to church, a big thunderstorm came up. I was really getting, so we ducked into a shop building that I remember it had this galvanized metal roof, and the walls were, it was a shop, and had galvanized walls and everything. It made a lot of noise, all that thunder and lightning and rain pounding. We ducked into there because we evidently didn't have a car then, having to walk to church, and we slipped inside that shop, and it got noisy. But I was there with my parents. I mean, I don't remember being scared or worried about it. Why? Where was my peace? It was in them. Your peace is in a person, not your spouse, not your family. It's in him. It's in Jesus. It's in, their peace is in Jesus. Your peace is in him. You stay close to him. His presence. I have found out that his presence will actually heal you physically. What happened when Moses went up on the mountain? It's 40 days, 40 nights on the mountain. Came back down the mountain with a law, tablets of the law for the Jews. And he came back down the mountain, and they all scattered and ran from him because his face was glowing. Just glowing. And some of the translations you get, English translations, are called the radiance. It came out of his head, sort of radiance. His head radiated rays of light, I guess it was, and shafts of light, because you read it in the Hebrew and it says horns. He had horns of light coming out of him, and his face was glowing. And they were scared of him, they ran. And he had to put a veil on. And Moses, as happened a couple of times, he had to wear a veil when he read the law to them. They were so scared of him because this power was around him. This peace. Do you think Moses came back down the mountain with some peace? Did he have a new appreciation for who God is? If this wasn't the burning bush, he had already had that experience. This was seeing God on the mountain, and it changed him forever. See, your peace is in a person, and your peace is in Christ. It's not in the stuff I read a while ago. It's not in what you can do. You can work on your mind control and try to control your mind. That's fine, but that's not going to help all the way. That's going to may give you a start, but it's going to be in Him. When Peter got there to preach to Cornelius, what did he preach? That Christ, the message, the good news of verse 36 of Acts 10, telling the good news. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news, the gospel of peace through Jesus, who is Lord of all. Jesus the Messiah, who is Lord of all. Where is our peace? In a person. So if you don't know that person very well, you don't have much peace. People say, I don't ever worry about anything. I'm not scared of anything. I'll watch them when the crisis comes. Oh, everybody brags about how strong they are till something bad happens. We need Jesus, don't we? You need Jesus in your life as your best friend, because He is your older brother. If you're a Christian, He's your older brother, and He's your best friend. You need Him. You need to talk to Him every day and get close to Him. Times are getting scary, aren't they? War in Israel. And all the prophecy people are going, you know, their hair's on fire now. Oh, we got war in Israel. That means the end times. That means the end's coming. People ask me sometimes, when do you think the end's coming? I just have to say, I don't know. Who knows? Jesus said He didn't know. He told them in Acts 1, He said, this times and seasons thing, He says, not for you to know. But you go to Jerusalem and you wait, and power will come on from on high, and then you will go out and preach the gospel. We have a job to do. If it ends today, hallelujah, right?
Amen.
If it ends 100 years from now, great, whatever the Lord wants. Last time I checked, I'm not in management, I'm in sales. I try to get people interested in following Jesus, but the Father has not asked me yet what time I think He should come back. I don't know that. I'm happy. I'm at peace. Whenever He wants to come, are you at peace? You can fix that today if you're not at peace. You just get closer to Him. You say, I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord. I want to be close to you. I got one more slide. We got one more here, I think. Is it two? Right, we got Paul in Acts 16. Go a little further into Acts 16. I got to kind of wind this up here. Acts 16. We're going to land this airplane at some point. Verse 16. Acts 16. Once we were going to the place of prayer, this is Paul in a new town. He's in Philippi. I'm not going to read all that, but he's in Philippi, and he finds some ladies named Lydia and her group. They did not find a synagogue, evidently, so they went down to the river to find a place to pray. So they were praying down there, and Lydia, this woman, showed up with her friends, or her workers, I guess. She was a seller of purple, which means she had a lot of money. She was a high-end sales lady. So they went to the place of prayer, and then they got in trouble. Verse 16, once we were going to the place of prayer, after Lydia was baptized in her household, going to the place of prayer, verse 16, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owner's fortune-telling. The girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who's telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. In a way, she's telling the truth, but she's doing it probably in a harassing way, and therefore she's following them around and distracting people from what Paul is saying. And finally, he casts the spirit out of her, right? Verse 19, the owners of the slave girl realized their hope of making money was gone, so they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews who are throwing our city into uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans." Verse 22, the crowd joined in the attack. Magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. Verse 23, after they had been severely flogged, how much? This wasn't a little rap on the wrist. Same kind of beating Jesus received. After they'd been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison. And the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell, fastened their feet in stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas called their lawyer and said, "This is not fair." Paul and Silas called the Christians and said, "Why don't y'all start a riot?" They started a riot. We're in this. They beat us half to death. And nobody's taking care of our wounds. And they put our feet in stocks. I mean, they're already in intense pain. And they stuck their feet in stocks so they couldn't get up and walk around. What did they say? Verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were doing what? What were they doing? You sure? Praying? And what else? Singing. Hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening. Oh, they had church right there in the prison. Where did Paul and Silas get that kind of peace? They knew Jesus. Paul had seen Jesus face to face. They were not happy, but their peace was intact and their joy was intact. Were they having fun? No. But were they doing well? In fact, you know the rest of the story. An earthquake happened, the jail got torn apart, the jailer comes, he thinks they have all escaped. He knows he's going to die if he lets them escape. Paul said, "No, we're all here." Jailer said, what must I do? What do I need to do? He said, he knew Paul and Silas have some kind of power I don't have. What do I need to do to help you guys? What do I need to do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus, right? Baptize them that night? Amazing. Where did their peace come from? Philippians 4, verse 7. Next slide. Paul's writing to this church. Said, did you know every church that the apostles wrote letters to, every church they wrote to had problems? People are shocked today that churches have problems. My goodness. Supposed to be perfect. Preachers are supposed to be perfect. All the leaders are supposed to be perfect. The church people are supposed to be perfect. All the members are supposed to be perfect. And we try. But it doesn't work, does it? What was the problem at Philippi, Philippians? Well, they had two ladies that were fussing with each other, and they had some division in the church going on. And Paul said, "You need to get that corrected," you know. And it comes to chapter 4, Philippians 4, and verse 7. He gives them some beautiful advice, doesn't he? First of all, verse 2, Philippians 4, 2, he talks to these two women. "I plead with Euodia and Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord." Put your differences aside. Just be believers. Love each other in the Lord, right? Then he says, verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice." Is that a command from an apostle? What's rejoice? Let your joy out. You got joy? If you got any of that joy intact, let it go. Let it come out. "Rejoice. Let your gentleness be known, evident to all." People that are unkind and rude and nasty, the spirit has been smothered The Holy Spirit's been smothered down to nothing. He said here, no, you need to let your gentle spirit come out. Gentleness to everybody. Let your gentleness be known. Evident to all. The Lord is near. Who is? Well, who is our peace? He is. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition. Don't be scared. Don't be worried. In everything you think about, prayer and petition. With thanksgiving, you pray and you thank God. You pray some more and you thank God some more. And you pray and you thank God. And you pray and you thank God. And you petition God and you thank God. Verse 7. And what will happen? The peace of God. Not yours. It's His. And He will loan it to you. He'll bequeath it to you. He'll give it to you. The peace of God does what? Which transcends all understanding. Those things I read a while ago, that's man's understanding of how to have peace. He said, no, this goes way beyond that. It transcends all understanding. Your mind can't comprehend all the ways you will have peace when you just let God give you peace. And He says here, verse 7, the peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is noble, whatever is true, rather, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. That's planting the seed, right? We talked about growing a strong spirit through planting these seeds. So what did He say about peace? The peace of God. When does it come? When I'm praying. How does it come? When I plant good seed, like I put my mind in the right, I put my mind in the Word of God and in the right thing, and the peace comes. The peace is given to you. It's a gift. You don't manufacture that. You don't manufacture the good peace of God. It comes. It's a gift. It comes in you. Now, we're facing some difficult days. We don't know how bad it may be, but we've got war going on in the world, and I always have had some kind of war going on, but a little scary now. Besides that, you got all your other problems you're dealing with, all your other fears and wondering about how this is going to work out and how that's going to work out. All of that can be transcended by letting God put His peace within you. Our peace is a person. So we need to get close to that person, don't we? The closer you get, you might ought to write this one down. The closer you get, the more peace you have. Amen. The closer you get, the more peace you have. If you're not in peace right now, you're too far away. He can't help you. Is that your choice? Yes. It's your choice. Choose peace. Say, Lord, I'm going to get as close to You as I can. I'm going to think about all these good things, but more than that, I'm going to get close to You. Now, this last slide we have up here is the one we use to direct our prayers. For all the folks in this notebook, they need peace, don't they? These individuals, I'll show it to you if you haven't seen it, but it's a notebook. We've got 30-some-odd pages of names. All these names are people who don't know the Lord, or maybe they did and they fell away. Most of them in here don't know Christ. And their relatives, friends of yours, names you've given us. We've had names from people that go to other churches turned in when they find out what we're doing here. I pray over this. We pray over this because while I'm wording a prayer, praying a prayer up here, you're praying also, aren't you? Think of somebody you know that needs the Lord and be praying for them. Father, I am asking that all the people in this book, these people are individual human beings. I see name after name after name in here, Father. You well know who's in here. All of these folks we have discovered need Jesus. They need to have that light come into them. They need that peace that comes that transcends all understanding. The only way they can get it is through Christ. We ask You, Father, to grant that peace by bringing them in, bringing them to You. Bringing them, Father, by opening their hearts and minds and lives and by directing people to them. If it's us, connect us with them. If there's someone else you can connect them with in another state, maybe they're in another state. Maybe they're overseas. You connect them with somebody, Father. We want to see your peace come to us, but we want to see our peace come to those out there who are so struggling and full of trials and pressures and fears and worries and difficulties and tragedies everywhere. We ask you, Father, bring them into the kingdom of God. Bring them into Jesus so they can have his peace. We ask you, Father, to do that because we care about them, and we thank you for doing that for us in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Take a songbook, if you will, and we're going to stand and sing this together in case you have some need you want to let us know about. So stand with us right now.